Am I on? Yeah, I'm on. I was going to give you my verse of the Psalms, but everybody else has dealt with it. You know, the Psalms 11 says what happens when the foundations are being destroyed. And you know, so often we think the foundations are being destroyed, but he says, the Lord is still on his holy hill. Still on his holy hill. So important. As a young believer, I ran across Exodus 33:11, and Exodus 33:11 said Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And you know, I've longed for that relationship my entire pilgrimage with the Lord. And there've been a lot of things that push that direction. Also, I read a little booklet. I don't know where it's gone to. I don't know whether I'll ever find it again. But it Practice the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, who was a monk. Talk about practicing the presence of God. And that's one of the things I've tried to exercise. Problem is, so often before I got up here, I said, well, Lord, it's time for us to get up. Okay? The practice of the presence of God. And also when I was in college, I read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Had no idea what it was saying. It gets a little beyond me at that time. But, you know, this thing of a relationship with God is really what his spiritual secret was. And the call to lordship, you know, walking in the Spirit. And as a lot of my charismatic friends tell me, that I need to be filled with the Spirit. And it's all pointing to the same thing, and that's that relationship with our Father. Relationship with Jesus. So important. And I went to a Navigator conference, and actually it was their National Staff Conference, and they're indoctrinating everybody in the Navigators by a guy named Andrew Murray, Abide in Christ, written somewhere between late 1800s, early 1900s. They updated it. I read it once in the original, and I really didn't understand it then. Something about that old English, and they spoke a foreign language, particularly compared to us Virginians. And over the years, I've wandered in and out of this reality. You know, and it's interesting. It seems like the most crucial times, the Lord is always there. It's the little foxes that get me. It's those times when our guard's down and we kind of drop out of this fellowship with him. Attitude goes wrong. We get bitter. Like Alan when he saw the thing on this morning, you know, tended to be reactive, and we are that way. But John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The newer translations use remain, they don't use abide. Some ways I like abide better. And you notice it says abide in me or remain in me, not abide with me. I'm afraid so often we think of the abiding of Christ is he being with us, but he's in us. We're possessed people, possessed by the Spirit of God. I have a hard time believing that sometimes with the way I react to things. First John 4:12 says, God dwells in us. His love, His love makes us into the kind of people we want to be. And that we, and when you get down to 13, it says he dwells in us. And we dwell in him. It's this mutual thing. Andrews Murray's definition of abiding is very simple. Abiding in Jesus is nothing but giving up yourself to the rule, to be ruled, taught, and led by Jesus, and so to rest in the arms of the everlasting love. Resting in the fact that God's going to take care of us if we follow him in lordship. Kind of a simple definition. You wouldn't have thought he'd take him a whole book to describe it. But pretty interesting, he dealt with the basics of this relationship. And the basic relationship is that it's an act of God. It's not something we do. And I've spent years struggling with the thing that my relationship with God depended on me and what I did. The relationship with God is something that he does. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God hath made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. God has done this for us. It's not something we do. We don't make ourselves righteous. We don't clean up our lives. And you know, one of the things that came out, and I think it was Murray's book, but I've been reading several different things along the same subject, but that most of our growth doesn't take place in the lecture hall or in studying scripture. Most of our growth takes place in the laboratory. And the laboratory is what we face every day. That moves it from being theoretical to real. And the Lord, even though we think we're not, the Lord's not influencing our life, he's doing it because he's doing it in that laboratory. And we struggle with it. Ezekiel 11:19-20. And I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and obey my covenant. God is the one who's going to do the operation. And, you know, we all look back at that as conversion. But it's just not a conversion. It's when we actually come into this relationship with him that he is maintaining. And 1 Peter 5:10 says, he restores us and makes us to stand firm. He's the one that's doing it. And the problem is, so often we think we've got to buck it up. We've got to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. And boy, that's a danger. Yeah. It's a real danger. Because then it's me. And you notice the verse in Abiding, in John, it says that we can do nothing. We cannot add any fruit. It's all what he does. And that's particularly true in our own lives. And to me, there are two things that hinder that relationship, that make that relationship elusive. And the first one is in that John 15:5, it's relying on our own strength. And also this not understanding the power of the flesh. We think, well, I'm a Christian now. I've got it made. I don't have to be defensive about myself and my own desires and the things that go on in my flesh. The flesh is really powerful. And one is the willingness to die. You know, most of us are willing like Bob said, we love the fact when everything's going well in our community and everything's going well. But most people grow when things are not going well. That's when we turn to the Lord. And we need to be willing. Luke 9:23 says, unless we take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. That's a daily dying to ourselves and our desires and to what we want to do. And our fleshly nature rebels against dying to Jesus. And dying and allowing Jesus to take control of our lives. And I wish I could say after over 50 years of walking with the Lord, it's any easier. It's not any easier. It's a labor that we have to work at daily and consistently. Galatians 2:20, we all know, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We have to be crucified. We have to join Christ and his and take our cross along with him. Crucified with Christ. John 6:63, is a spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So I'd be willing to die. But then one of the things that needs to die is a confidence in my ability. Philippians 3:8-10 is Paul saying that everything that he counted, and he was a very religious person. He knew more about the scriptures than any of us will ever dream of knowing before he became a believer. He said, I count all that as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. You know, I've had to come to the conclusion that a lot of times, even when I'm doing things because I think I'm pleasing Jesus or I'm caring for someone else, a lot of times my motives are not right. I'm looking for a pat on the back. Who knows what I'm looking for? But my motives are not right. Only my righteous deeds are like polluted garments. And those polluted garments were basically disease garments. All my righteous deeds are there. And of course, the biggest illustration of that is Romans 7. And I won't read it because our time's running short, but Romans 7, Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. It's a struggle. That struggle with the flesh. That struggle saying that even though I want to do right, I don't do it. And even though I don't want to do wrong, I still do it. That's the struggle that we have with the flesh. That's what we realize. I know the Lord's going to relieve me of that. But it's only when I go to be with him. And we need to realize that struggle is always going to be there. But you know, Romans 8, one of the verses that helped me the most is Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's only to rely on Jesus. And you know, in my personal struggle with lust, with anger, with covetousness, with everything else. When those things rear up, I would say, Jesus, I need your help. I can't tamp them down. They command us at times. And Romans 8 is the answer. Paul said, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that's where I've always had to go. Because I know that my flesh is stronger than I am, than my will. You know, we can will a lot, but actually getting the practice is something else. But the Spirit can give me the strength to do it because it's in God's power. And then the other thing that we have trouble with is the faith struggle. Do we believe John 15:5? You know, that there's nothing no good in me. Do I believe that Jesus is actively in me and doing things? The verse I had the most trouble understanding, I finally figured out that I'm a doer, not a thinker, or not running in the emotion so much. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I wondered why in the world a navigator has ever put that as the first verse of the topical memory system. Because they didn't tell me to do anything. I was working things I was supposed to do for Jesus, not what he had done for me. We need to focus on what he has done for us, not what we're doing for him. And do I trust in my own insight? Do I really believe that what Jesus says is right? It's a faith battle that we go through. Do I really believe that Jesus is in me? Well, you know, there are times I wonder. And not because of what he says, but because of my actions and my attitudes. It's a faith thing. I need to accept the fact that he is in me, that he's doing a work in me in spite of me, in spite of what I see going on the outside. If I don't have that kind of faith, trust, then there's a hindrance of the Lord being able to really walk in his spirit and to abide in him. As I spent time praying over this Andrew Murray's work, it looks like there are only two things that are required of us for abiding in Christ. And we know them in a song, but the song uses a little different words than I like. Or that came out in emphasis in this Murray's work, because I think he was dealing with more the application and not the intellectual. The intellectual one, the song is trust and obey. We all know it, don't we? But Murray approached it as dependence. Where is your dependence? Is your dependence on the Lord? Is on yourself. John 15:5 says we can do nothing of our own. Where is your dependence? That's the action of trust. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I've spent a lot of time running and being weary. You know, struggling to make sure that what I think is the right way to do Christian things is right. Spent a lot of time doing that. And we need to, independence, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, Paul said I was labored to the point of death. I'd almost given up hope. And the Lord took me here to that point so I'd learn to depend on him and not on myself. And we wonder sometimes why we're brought into tragedies, why we struggle with stuff. It's so we'll depend on him and not on us. I'm a big one for making sure all the dots are covered and all the T's are crossed, and then make sure that I got everything done right. very embarrassing when you got a group of men under your command, and one of them goes wandering off into the woods, and you end up getting chewed out for about 2 days for your lack of responsibility, even though he went anywhere near you when he decided to play Lone Ranger. And you know, it's the challenges we face literally on a daily basis. These are the things we need to depend on the Lord for. And that's the laboratory we're all going through. Whether it's health, and from there we go to death. We're dealing with the coronavirus now. The Lord's in control. Do we really depend on Him? What about financial struggles? Loss of job? Are we really depending on Him? And because we just went through the election. But then the nuisance things, the appliances in our life. Let me ask you, how many people you know that if they lost their smartphone today, their whole life would fall apart? You know, we have a saying on the farm that the only breakdown that's critical is the washing machine, because we have to go home and listen to it. See? Big time. There are a couple of us, but things in the home, see, the things that affect everybody, you know, and they test us. You know, we're late for work. We go out, the car won't start. Jesus, we realize that Jesus is there with us. He knows the car isn't going to start. See? This is a laboratory He has us in. This is where we learn to really depend on Him. We don't learn to depend on Him by sitting here listening to me, being in great Bible classes. And that doesn't mean we don't need to build a relationship with Jesus, but where He's really teaching us to depend on Him is where the rubber meets the road. And it meets it for all of us, doesn't it? And then the second one is called submission. And all submission is practical obedience. You know, we can talk about, well, I'm obedient to Jesus. All His theories are great. But what about practical submission? You know, and, you know, Christ was submissive to the Father. He only did what the Father told Him. Same with the Spirit. When the Spirit comes right now, He's only telling us what He hears from the Father. See? And we run into this problem of submission to Jesus, but it's also the submission to one another. You know, I got home yesterday and was thinking about preparing this message, and Ann said, "Dad, well, you better burn the trash. I'm working on this other project." Okay. You know, our kids come and say, "I want to play. I want to do something." Are we willing to be submissive to them? Our mates? And more than that, you know, we're going to go through a different government time now. You know, Peter instructs us to obey every authority. And, you know, I had someone say, "I have a solution for everybody who says that the police are brutal. It's only two words you need to know. Yes, sir." Unless it happens to be a female cop, and then maybe you'd be in trouble. I don't know. But submission takes away a lot of problems, both practically, but who are we really being submissive to? Are we really submissive to them, are we really being submissive to Jesus? Because he's the one that allows these things to interfere in our lives. Because they do. They interfere in our lives. And, you know, I see Christians, and I should say I always need to raise my hand, over things we get so upset. And the Lord does that. Are you submissive to the weather? I, as a farmer, have had to learn. And, oh, you know, when it's 33 degrees and it's raining and you got to go out and check the cows, I can't say my attitude is necessarily right. But are we submissive to these things? Are you submissive to gravity? The big one that's going on now is sexual identity. Who made us male and female? It was God. And most people who are wrestling with that are basically wrestling with what God has done. They're not being submissive to our Father. But same thing when I complain about the weather. The Lord's the one who causes it to rain. And then the one I think we Christians struggle with is 2 Corinthians 12:14-20. It talks of the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody has a different gift. I know so many people that are upset with the fact that they don't have the gift that someone else has, or they're jealous. And that's all of what 2 Corinthians 12 is talking about. You know, just because you don't have a gift doesn't mean you're not important. And just because someone else doesn't have the gift that you have doesn't make them unimportant. Are we submissive to the fact that God's made us all different? Are we submissive to the fact that maybe we're going to be sitting in a chair here in church and the person next to us believes a little different on some stuff than we do? Maybe he voted Democratic. not to mean to rub it in. But, but you know, it's people are different. And God has made them different. And we need to rejoice in that. And the other one is, that's been going on right now, is race. You know, there are people that say they don't like the color of their skin. You know, there's been two or three congressmen or women or something that claim they want to be a different race than they really are. And, you know, I understand that. I spent 4 years in the Philippines. I didn't want to change the race I was, but I wanted to be a Filipino so I could really communicate with them. After 4 years, I came to grips to the point that I was cursed with being not just an American, but a Southern American. Maybe not really Southern, but a Southern American farm boy. And, you know, most of them were California. They spoke California and they didn't speak Virginia. Spoke pretty good English, but it was Californian English. And my intent was so that I could relate to them and help them. But I was who God had made me. And, you know, Christ is in all believers. He has done and will do his part in maintaining our relationship with him. By faith, we must accept the reality of his presence in our lives. And daily, we must humbly depend on his love, acceptance, care for us, and submission to his leadership in every area of my life. Only when we do these experiences will we have the freedom that Paul talks about, and we'll have the joy of the Christian life. And you know, as I was doing this, I realized that we're in a study on humility. It was the first thing on our chart up here. And the basis for humility toward God is submission to Him and dependence on Him and trusting His sovereignty in our lives. It's the basis of humility. Abiding in Jesus is the basis, is basis for humility. And as we take our walk through this pilgrimage that we're going to do on humbling ourselves and trusting the Lord, the next time it's raining, say thank you, Lord. The next time the car breaks down, or as a friend of mine said, they were, all the men of the church were gathered in the back, and one of the guys came up and said, "Oh, you know, so-and-so, who was one of the major members of the church, they're getting ready to go through divorce." And everybody said, oh, you know, they were all moaning and groaning. And one of the old elders said, I wonder what the Lord's up to this time. Even in tragedy, do we look and say, Lord, what are you up to? What are you doing? Wonder what the Lord is up to this time. And, you know, when we look at the election that, you know, we thought, a lot of us hope would go the other way. What is the Lord up to this time? And as my wise counselor, some of you know Lee, the guy that works for me, has trouble reading and writing. He says, you know, I think we as believers, we're getting too committed to an individual. And the Lord wants us to trust Himself and not Mr. Trump. Wise from a guy who has no education. Well, thank you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that you've done the heavy lifting to help us abide in you. And that you, as one of the oldest saints referred to, as the hound of heaven, who's always after us, always approaching us, always wanting to see us mature and walk in you and walk in faith. Lord, you're the one who pursues us, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that basically all we need to do is by faith trust you, respond to you, and with the attitude of total dependence on you and total acceptance of the things that you bring into our lives. And trust that you are the one who's going to mold us into the people you want that will bring glory when we appear before you in glory. We look to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.